Hello, friends. Welcome to our podcast for the 4th of August. This is the Deeper Daily Podcast, and each day we go a little deeper into the Word. For the month of August, we are exploring new covenant principles in Old Testament stories. Today, I want to look at a concept more than a particular scripture. I was reading in 1 Samuel the other day and come across right in the first chapter, you're introduced to the family of Elkanah. And Elkanah is the man who ultimately is the father of the titular character, Samuel. Now, when you meet Elkanah, you meet him, you find out what town he's from, what area he's from, who his kids are, or who his father was, his grandfather, etc., etc. And then you're introduced to this little fact, 1 Samuel 1:2. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Now, if you're going to study the story of Samuel, you'll certainly want to study the story of Hannah. Hannah ultimately is the mother of Samuel, and you know her from that famous moment of offering her son, lending him to the Lord. And then Samuel, of course, is raised in the temple, and he spends most of his life in that service. And then Hannah vanishes from the scene. We don't get some sort of follow-up story, but she's kind of become the model for us dedicating babies to the Lord. In the Christian church, we dedicate infants at parental request to the Lord. And what that is doing, to me, it's a little bit of a holdover from the Catholic and Lutheran tradition of baptizing infants, except in that tradition, the baptism for the infant is believed to be for the salvation of their soul, the sealing of their soul. Whereas in the Christian tradition the Protestant tradition of dedicating infants, it's more for the parents. It's a public way for the parents to say, we're going to raise this kid in front of our community. We're saying to our community, we're going to raise this kid for the Lord, for the purposes of the kingdom. And I don't know if we do that genuinely. I hope so. I dedicated my children to the work of the Lord. My brother and I were dedicated by our parents to the work of the Lord. And I do believe there is a heritage that's passed along in it, though I don't believe it's necessarily spiritual. That's not the point of my podcast today. I got a little sidetracked. What caught my eye was he had two wives. And I got to thinking about how unnatural that is when you consider that in the Garden of Eden, God made them male and female, and he gave the woman to the man, and he called them one flesh. And you've heard me deal with that through a New Covenant lens. For instance, the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians that it's always been a mystery that a man would leave it's always been a mystery that a man and a woman be united and become one flesh. And I've brought out to you before that the reason that's a mystery is because they don't physically become one flesh. We've always sort of interpreted that by meaning they become one in spirit, but it's not what it says. And so Paul says, that's a mystery. How's that work? And Paul says, it's Christ and the church. So Christ is sort of the male figure. The church is the female figure. But the purpose of that is to procreate. The purpose of marriage in the Garden of Eden was so that they would replenish the earth. They would populate the earth with their seed. Then it would be partially one and partially the other. So in that context, Christ as the head, the church, or the Christ as the husband, the church as the bride, and then when we procreate, what we're doing, I'm not talking now about having boys and girls, I'm talking about as we, as new creations, make disciples, which is what we're called to do, what we're doing is seeing people birthed into righteousness, birthed into the new creation reality. And that birthing process, by the way, that's also why I don't believe in some sort of automatic salvation for everyone. The purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is to procreate, and so we are to be making converts. We are to be making people or helping people come into the image of who they are in Christ. And so that aspect, they then share the humanity of us. as people in the church, but they share the divinity of who God is. When you interject a third party into that, you get into problems. Throughout the Bible, whether it's, say, Sarah and Hagar, who we dealt with a little bit recently, or it's Rachel and Leah, or it's the characters we read today, 1 Samuel 1, 2, Hannah and Penina. In every case, there's one that's barren. There's usually one that's unloved. And it's as if it's the Bible giving us multiple lessons. I mean, the most obvious lesson is don't marry more than one person, especially at the same time. Well, that should be obvious. There's trouble there. And when we see the multiple wives scenario in the Old Testament, it's always accompanied by some form of barrenness, loneliness, hatred, and chaos. And I think there's a deeper message there that you've got to dedicate yourself one-on-one in covenant. You can't enter in with other members of the covenant. You're going to introduce chaos because covenant has no third party. God doesn't have a third party with you, you and he in a covenant. There's not a third party. But another beautiful thing, God provides for the unloved woman. In Deuteronomy 21, part of the Torah is that if a man has two wives and he loves one and he doesn't love the other, notice that love was not a prerequisite, by the way, for marriage in the Torah. Marriage was provision, not love, not romance. And for centuries, marriage was about provision, not love. It's a luxury to live in a society where you can be married and love, and luxury in a good way. That's a beautiful thing. It was not God's prerequisite for love. What you did in marriage was not so much about romance, it was about provision. So God designed it in Deuteronomy 21 that if a man loved one of his wives, didn't love the other, he could not leave the fullness of his inheritance to the child of his loved wife. He had to leave a double portion to the child of the unloved. There was a legal restriction on what he could and could not do. Think about that. Your father loves you. Your heavenly father loves you. The husband that we have of the church loves us. But his chief role in this is as provider. And he leaves us with his fullness. We are provided for. He has one bride. He doesn't have a third member. These are just some thoughts I had as I was reading that today. And I saw that phrase sort of jumped off the page. He had two wives. I got to thinking about all of those situations in the Old Testament and how troublesome that was. And the New Covenant principle to me is God doesn't have two wives. And so it was never his heartbeat for two wives in the Old Testament. And that's not a diatribe against any sect of people who feel that that's okay. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is that there is beauty in the union of covenant, and that we should see that beauty with us and Christ. All right, we'll see you tomorrow. God bless.